You are listening to Triumphant Word Christian Center, where we are triumphant in Christ and victorious in life. Here is this week's life-changing message delivered by Pastor Ed.
All right, we're going to turn to John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to talk about, and if you're taking notes, you can take out some paper. We're going to give you some practical instruction today by the grace and help of God on practices of a spirit-empowered partner. Practices of a spirit-empowered partner. So we introduced partnership last week to you, and as a product of this is an area and a place where we should remain as Christian believers in our relationship with God and with each other. In our relationship with God and with each other. And so 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 says this, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also," everybody say also, "may have fellowship with us. For and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So in other words, there's a something in this truth, in this context of Scripture, that we need to embrace to enable and empower us to live joyful lives. This, as we introduced last week, this is a means of secondary joy. "This is the message," verse 5, "which you have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship." Everybody say fellowship. "Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now the Amplified says sin, its forms and its manifestations. And so we said this: the Apostle John in this epistle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is communicating to us loud and clear the importance of remaining in fellowship. Don't break fellowship. He said, first fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also fellowship with each other. We're born again and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We enter into fellowship with God our Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. And Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Our fellowship with one another is to take place as well. That's why he said also. That means you're getting along good with God, you got a good fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, then also have good fellowship with us. And he said, when you do that, this is a secondary joy. This is what enables you to have your joy full. Some people think that they're getting along with God real well, but how you're getting along with people in the body of Christ determines how you're getting along with Christ. See, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. He did not save us and to redeem us to live independent or isolated lives. John, by the Holy Spirit, reveals that this unbroken fellowship with each other is a secondary means of joy, next to being born again and spirit-filled. Our new birth brings us into the experience of being baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have been all made to drink into one spirit." Now, fellowship is a word we introduced and described as partnership. Everybody say partnership. Partnership. And covenant. So the Greek word for the word partnership, koinonia, the first mention or the first definition meaning of that word is partnership. Everybody say partnership. Second meaning is the word covenant. In other words, covenant is different than the contract. A contract relinquishes its responsibilities and assumes its rights. then it's me-minded. It's not we-minded. It's about my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. See, when I have a contract, then it's based on what I can get from you, what I can benefit from you. It, like I said, it doesn't, it assumes its rights and protects its rights and relinquishes its responsibility. In other words, I'm putting down anything responsibilities I have. That's not covenant partnership. That's not koinonia. Covenant is not like a contract. Because see, marriage, yes, it's a written paper, it's a contract, but marriage is covenant. Marriage assumes its responsibilities and relinquishes its rights. It says, I'm laying my life down for you. It's not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100%, 100%. That means we all in all the time. I'm not getting too much help this morning. That's okay. Everybody say partnership. Fellowship is also a sharing of the heart mutually. That means with the Lord and with God our Father, we're spirit to spirit firm. We just read the scripture. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You're spirit to spirit firm. It's partnership. It's covenant. It is spiritual communion. It is spiritual connection. Now we'll pick up with these five areas of partnership in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. That's partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch in both my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers, that's another word for partner, of grace. So we said the first area of partnership that we are to embrace and engage in and actively get involved with is the partnership in the gospel. Everybody say partnership, partnership. In the gospel. So we partner in the gospel to be an effective witness. Acts 1:8 tells us you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Judea, Samaria, and the most parts of the world. So partnership is the reason why we come to church. Because again, God didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. And part of the big serve in the New Testament is serve one another. He said, love one another. He said, by love, serve one another. God didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. You serve God, but you serve others. Amen. That belong to God. Amen. To get the gospel job done. That's the reason we come to so passion, partnership with the pastor and with each other in the gospel causes us to be together times 10. Ecclesiastes tells us two are better than one. So that means two can accomplish twice as much as one. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Amen. So we're so much better together than separate. We got to be partners. Amen. So in the kingdom of God, in partnership, 1 + 1 = 10,000. It's different math in the kingdom. Amen. See, together we can penetrate our culture and our community with the light, life, and love of Christ. We partner to reach. That's our vision. To lost, the unsaved, the lonely, the unchurched. And we partner together to raise, to make disciples. Amen. And born again, spirit-filled Christ followers. We partner together to relate. We supernaturally to each other and to each other. We're not just to have a natural relationship or just a social relationship. We are to have a spiritual relationship through our fellowship, our partnership. That means we're spirit to spirit firm. I'm one with you. You're one because we're part of the body. We're one body. We're many members, but one body. So a body part can't jump off his hand, just like my thumb. You see my thumb, it'll jump off his hand. What's going to happen to that thumb? That thumb's going to atrophy. It's going to rotten. It's going to ruin. It's going to gangrene set in. It's going to decay. It's going to worsen. It's going to die. You were wired for relationship and partnership. Amen. Hallelujah. We relate to each other in the 12 main one another scriptures. We revolutionize. This is our vision. Our church, our culture, our community around us to expand God's kingdom influence and to bring him great glory. That's our vision. That's our TWCC vision. We partner in why we exist as a church. Amen. You get that figured out, man. You got 90% licked. At TWCC, we partnered in going, growing, and giving to our mission in 2018. That's our mission. We partner in what we do as a church family. So why am I here? Why are we here? Why am I here? Well, first, you belong to God. You were created to serve God. You are called to serve God, and you are commanded to serve God. Until you get that right, you won't have it figured out. Then why you belong to TWCC? To reach, to raise, to relate, to revolutionize, to be a part of why this church exists. Amen. What am I supposed to do since I'm here? Well, you go, you grow, and you give. Amen. As a part of this church. We band together as covenant partners in kingdom business at TWCC to preach, to proclaim, to proliferate, to progress, and to provide for the gospel. I'll say the story again about Joyce Meyer's partner. She tells a story about one of her partners. And Joyce was telling us there was a lady who had been watching her and following her for 3.5 years. And the first time she started watching her, Joyce Meyer, she said, "Joyce Meyer got to me. She spoke to my heart. She grabbed me." And the Holy Spirit encouraged her and led her to be a partner with Joyce. But what did she do? She waited 3.5 years. Now, it got around 3.5 years, and she started looking at Joyce and said, "Well, Joyce doesn't get me anymore. Joyce doesn't grab me anymore. Joyce doesn't connect to me anymore." And so the Holy Spirit says, "Well, you were supposed to be a partner with her 3.5 years ago." See, there are partner benefits. Amen. Some people say that in the context of church. Well, pastor's not anointed anymore. Pastor don't get me anymore. I can still go. You can go to sleep. You know, first come, and then you're on the edge of your seat. You can't wait to hear the word. The word of God is just magnified in your heart and life. Jesus is glorified in your heart and life. You're just on fire for God. But what happened? John told us in 1 John, don't break fellowship. Don't break partnership. Amen. Amen. When your heart gets disconnected, then you become disconnected. We said sin breaks fellowship. So John was telling us, stay in partnership, stay in fellowship with God, because sin separates you from fellowship with God. Amen. And then secondly, we are to partner in the grace of God. When we're doing the work of God, the will of God together, everybody say together, as a church family, God's strengthening, standing, and sufficient grace will be evident. His power to touch our lives will greatly embolden and excel in and through us when we are in bonds, we're in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Bonds just simply means we're imprisonment or persecution or problems that occur and come up against us when we're preaching the gospel. Because the devil's not going to let you just say, "Okay, you can just preach to everybody." Because you're a carrier and a conveyor of the gospel, he's going to always resist the will of God. He's going to put circumstantial resistance or bring unwitting people across your path to thwart the plan of God in your life. Amen. And so sometimes you get in bonds. We don't get necessarily put in jail in America, but they do in foreign countries for preaching the gospel. And in some cases, you get in prison, the prison of persecution by your family members and by your friends that say, why are you preaching so much? Why are you showing so much? Why are you doing so much? Why are you at church so much? Amen. And in the defense of the gospel, everybody say defense. We are to defend our beliefs in the gospel and truths of God's word and not be a silent or unashamed of the gospel of Christ to those who resist it. That means Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before this wicked and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. You got to be like Paul in Romans chapter 1. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to them that believe. Amen. God might put you on that job and it's a dark, dark place, but you're a bright, bright light in Christ. And you're there because Jesus is in you and Jesus needs to be get into them. And you penetrate darkness. You penetrate that culture in, on your job with the light and the love and the life of Christ. Amen. See, we do not defend the word, but we use it to defend our cause. Why you don't laugh at our bad jokes? Why do you don't go out and party with us after work? Why do you don't talk about all your romances and relationships? What? What? You tithe? What? You don't have to cheat? You don't cheat on your taxes? You use the word to defend your cause. Nor do we apologize for our beliefs. See, the goal of defense is to change the mind of the person you're talking to and bring repentance, invoke repentance. The purpose of witness is to cause the mind of an unbeliever to change toward Christ. They get to looking at you and saying, man, that stuff really works. When you defend your position and you say, well, I don't believe in this because the word of God says this. Jesus said this. You get ridiculed, you get talked about, but you defend it. Amen. The people that want to believe in Buddha, people that want to believe in Muhammad, people that want to believe in different cults and stuff like that, you defend who you believe in. I believe in Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Lord God. Everybody else is dead, but Jesus is alive. Praise God. And I believe in the risen Savior, the risen Lord, the risen King. Come on now. My Jesus can do anything. He is the way, so I'll never be lost. He is the truth, so I'll never be deceived. And he is life, and I'll never die. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. And then confirm it. See, we don't do it just to win an argument. You don't get on Facebook and act like a hater and a debater. Amen. But you should go out from this place every time we gather together and be a defender. A defender of the faith. A defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he said the confirmation. See, we confirm the gospel to those who are open and positive toward the word of God. They say, well, would Jesus do that for me? Yes, he will. When you give him your heart, when you give him your life. The confirmation that you will become born again. You'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Whew, glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if therefore if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. You can say, I used to drink. I used to smoke. I used to gamble. I used to run around. I used to cuss and fuss and act all devilish. But I am changed in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. I don't do that anymore. I don't even want to do that anymore.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Confirmation. And God confirms his word with signs and wonders accompanying and proclaiming the teaching preaching of God. And the third is the partnership in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:1 said, therefore, for any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affections and mercy. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So I'm going to skip to number four. Number four was the partnership in the power of God. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The partnership. There's that word again, koinonia. partnership, covenant partnership. And see, without no suffering, no glory, no cross, no crown. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow me. That means he's expecting all of us to carry our cross. That cross comes with the package of persecution and affliction and suffering for the Lord. Not suffering things that he has provided for us, but suffering persecution, suffering affliction, suffering not doing everything your flesh wants to do. Because your flesh wants to do everything that's comfortable and convenient and compatible. Amen. But going out on a Saturday to witness to people, going into the neighborhood to talk to somebody on your discretionary time and saying, I'm going to go and reach somebody that's hurting in their house and hand them a box. Come on now. That sometimes that's suffering because you're missing your favorite TV show. You can't stay at home and punch on your phone and play those games. It's getting out of your comfort zone. Are y'all here today? Yes. Suffering is part of the process. Paul had the right attitude toward troubles when he was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. To think, take pleasure means I think well of them. See, we don't have false faith or fake faith. Faith means that we're going to go through stuff. That means you're going to have to deal with mountains. You're going to deal with sycamine trees. You're going to have to deal with problems. But God has a way of responding to problems, and our flesh has a way it wants to respond to problems. You got to side with God and say, this is the way I'm going to think about problems. This is the way I'm going to think about pain. This is the way I'm going to think about persecution. Hallelujah. Number 5, partnership in finances. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Amplified says it this way, and you Philippians know yourselves well, in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into a partnership. Everybody say partnership. Partnership. And open up to me a debit and credit account, giving and receiving, except you only. See, at the heart, it's the heart, prayer, and finances that strengthen and maintain solid partnership between the pastor and the people of God and the church of God. Amen. It is our collective individual right and role and responsibility as born-again, spirit-filled believers to be a committed and devoted partner. Everybody say partner. So three things we do with our partnership. Number one, we enjoy the rights and privileges of partnership. Maintain fellowship. That's why God said in Hebrews 10, forsake not the assembling. Assembling implies partnership. If we're in partnership as a business, then you got to have a healthy relationship and communication with your partner base, your partners. Amen. We put a strain on the partnership when we're not there, because part of the partnership is doing our part.
That's right.
Amen. My part as a pastor, by the grace and help of God, is to pray and minister the word. Amen. And bring spiritual leadership to the body under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's my sweet spot, where I can communicate what he wants for you to have and hear. Amen. And pray and lead. And when those things intersect, as Peter says, use your gifts to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10. That's what you're to do. Use your gifts to serve one another. So as you get spiritual things, your partnership is in a natural context. Praise God. To render natural things. Now we are encouraged through Scripture to faithfully engage in our role as committed covenant partners. You know, God doesn't have casual relationships with people. Every relationship with people he entered into covenant relationships. He said, you're not going to come and go as you please. We're going to be hooked and tied together. Yeah. Amen. We're going to be like at the altar of marriage, you know, till death do us part, right? Praise God. I know he, by his grace, he allows divorces, but it's that way with God. He said, this is death is the end of partnership. We go till we end, till we expire. There's no retire. We expire. Praise God. There's no expiration tag on it. We are to embrace the daily, weekly, and situational responsibilities of our committed partnership. Now, let's talk about these practices for a minute. Praise God. Doing good on time. Let's go to Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Let's eat on this a little bit and dissect this. So if you got some notes, take these notes because these are practical notes and instruction that God wants to give us. Therefore, if any be in consolation in Christ, no, I'm keying on those words, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, there's that joy again, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. So in these verses, friends, we see Paul, by the Holy Spirit, sets a standard for our partnership practices and unity among believers in showing us the example that Jesus Christ our Lord gave through his humility and his exaltation. Now, Paul lists areas which the Holy Spirit empowers us as believers in Christ. The Holy Spirit will enable you, will empower you to do this, but you have to be willing to be a partner. Now, just a side note about the Holy Spirit, and I think we all have heard this before, but the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not a demon that force and push you, but he will guide you, and he will empower you as you are willing to be empowered and to be enabled. Now, we can get to a point to where family, church family, that we can be so strong in partnership in the Spirit that we act like Jesus on the earth personified. Are you listening to me? We can be his hands, legs, arms, and feet here on the earth, here in this community. Amen. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 that we are to be unity, have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So these are areas, not something we attain, but we already possess, having received the power at the point of salvation. So if you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you belong to the Lord, then you have the capacity and the capability of operating in this partnership and unity. So these four verses outline, I believe, and highlight some Spirit-empowered practices for us to engage and be empowered and effective in our partnership. Now, practice number one. So if you're taking notes, write that down. Practice number one is consolation. This is encouragement or exhortation in Christ. That's almost a lost art in the church because we need more encouragers. Encourage just simply means put you back into courage, because you have to be strong and courageous to do what God's called you and told you to do. You need encouragement almost regularly and consistently. Many of us need to step up and get into that role and responsibility to be an encourager. Now, we have technology and tools today. You can text an encouragement. You can phone call an encouragement. You can email an encouragement. Come on now. Who has the Lord put on your heart to encourage? Well, you say, Pastor, I need to be encouraged. Yeah, you get encouraged through your relationship with God, and God will begin to reciprocate with through other people as you willing to be encouraged or be an encourager. Amen. That means the Holy Spirit, in his context, like the Holy Spirit will empower you to draw alongside of and comfort and encourage people all the time. You don't get tired of doing it. You don't get bored of doing it. You don't get bothered by doing it. Consolation is your capacity. Amen. So we have an incentive to come along one another and help and comfort one another with a word of encouragement. Put them back into courage. See, to discourage means you're out of courage. That means when you're out of courage, you don't want to step up and step out into the things God has called you to do. You just stay still and you stay back and you step back because you say the struggle's real. Well, you're out of courage. You're not told in the New Testament or any part of the Bible to be discouraged. You're told to be strong and of a good courage. Amen. Because he said, do this in the context of thinking about other people. Now, practice number two, comfort of love. Persuasion from, which means persuasion of or from love. Agape, the unconditional, unlimited, unfailing, and unending love of God is the motivating force behind our persuasion of each other. We don't persuade each other through our flesh and through our fickle mind, but we persuade one another through the love of God. Hebrews tells us to provoke one another to love and good works. That means we need to get to provoking people, but motivated by love and motivated to do good works. Amen. Not only to encourage each other, but the attitude behind it should be for the benefit of the other person, not just for ourselves or our own ends. Practice number three. Everybody say number three. Fellowship of the Spirit. It's partnership of the Spirit. We don't encourage each other from our own strength, but from the power of the Holy Spirit, who is our intimate, who is in intimate partnership with us. You can't say, I can't do it, because you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Christ is not just Jesus' last name. It's not his last name. It's anointed one in his anointing. So his anointing is in you. Amen. To be a good partner. Nobody can say, well, Lord, there is no spiritual birth defects. When you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. So you have the capacity to be a committed covenant partner with the people of God, at the church, with your pastor. Come on now. Somebody say glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Be a good partner and give me some encouragement here. Amen. Quiet. Practice number four, bowels and mercies. That means affections and passions. So we care for each other should come from deep within. It's true compassion, not a facade or veneer of caring. Genuine love is without hypocrisy. That means not fake love or phony love or pretend love. It is genuine love. Amen. It's sincere love. Practice number five, be like-minded. Live in unity. One accord. So to be like-minded, that means God can connect our mindsets and our outlook and our attitudes together because we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5, the next verse after we just read. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? This mind, what we're talking about. This mind to have his thoughts about other people's first, kingdom first. Amen. Do it what God wants first and not what I want or what I need first. This one accord, this unanimity, this oneness, to live in unity or be like-minded believers, Christ followers must practice three things. Number one, harmony. Write it down. Harmony, humility, number two, and helpfulness. So you got to almost come to church like you're going to work with your suit on, but your spiritual suit on. You got to put on the mind of Christ. Because you won't think right about even coming to church because you won't live in harmony because you'll be thinking about what I need, not what the church needs. Amen. And humility means I got to get grace now. I got to get empowered. So that means I got to put down my ideas and what I want to do to what he wants me to do. I humble myself. And then I got to be thinking about who can I help? Who can I bless? Who can I build up? Who can I benefit? Amen. How can I serve you? You coming in like you're almost at a restaurant, with a fine restaurant, with a waiter, with an arm around his towel. How may I serve you? Hallelujah. You don't come in with a serve me mentality. You come with a how can I serve you mentality.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Is this good stuff or not? Psalms 133 says this way, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is the precious oil. You got that up? Precious oil upon the head running down to the beard. The beard of Aaron running down to the edge of the garment. It is like the dew of Hermon. Now he gives us two analogies. Oil and dew. Descending from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Life evermore, forevermore. See, real authentic unity produces two wonderful expressions of the Holy Spirit and demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. Number one is power. That's what oil represents. Oil represents the anointing, the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. So when we're in unity, there's power. There's supernatural power in unity. And then he says this, there's like the dew of Hermon, like the fresh morning dew. It brings pleasure. He said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. And when you get to talking about the church service, like Mike and I were talking about the meeting last week, I mean, it was pleasure because my wife and I were talking about it all week. Every day, all week, we think about hey, it was good and it was pleasurable. Yeah. It was powerful, but it was also pleasurable to serve in unity. We can make that our standard each and every church service by the help of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The anointing to be in unity, to hook up, to stand with, to strive together with each other, and to enjoy the presence of the Lord with one another. And we come out here talking about what happened at church all week long, all month long. It'll last all year long. We can get it so good that people say, what's so good? You say, come and taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Everybody say
power.
And pleasure. See, attitudes is everything. Attitudes is the foundation of what actions are built. See, these young believers need it, like us, needed an attitude of submission, servanthood, and that produces harmony. So we got to come in with a submissive attitude and a servant attitude. Now, the other attitude is selfish attitude. But you got to do your checkup from the neck up.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit can help you get your mind renewed with the Word of God and take on the mind of Christ. Lose your mind and get the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says it this way, I have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The Amplified says, we have the mind of Christ and hold the thoughts and feelings and purposes of his heart. That means you can know what God wants you to do and the church to do before you walk in the church. Who he wants you to encourage? Who do he want you to comfort? Who do he want you to go alongside and bring help to? See, to be in one accord literally means be united in spirit or harmonious. See, unity is a matter of personal responsibility. It's not just the pastor's job to rally the troops. I give you the word. And then we have to act upon that word.
Amen.
Each believer takes ownership, partnership in his or her own spirit and disposition. See, when a church member becomes single-minded, joined in soul, in other words, like-minded, as we're talking about, they seek the well-being of each other, not their own. Being in one mind means thinking one thing, occupied with one vision. What? The vision of the house. We are to contribute to and build up and benefit the vision of the house. Glory to God. Practice number 6. We got one more. We'll close. Y'all good? Mm-hmm. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition is simply strife. I'm doing what I want to. I'm talking about what I want. And we become what we call a divisive influence because we're always talking about our deal, our dilemma, our decisions, our details. We got to catch the vision, we got to carry the vision, and we got to convey the vision of the house. Praise God. Conceit is empty praise, vanity or vainglory. That means opposite of unity is division and self-seeking. Those come in the form of beliefs and behaviors. When good works are done in Christ that are not motivated by love, but rather strife and contention or conceit, it amounts to wood, hay, and stubble. That means we're doing duty, but we're not devoted in doing it. See, these conditions exist when people begin to work for the admiration, accolades, and the attention of others. That's why I said for the Mercy Ministry team, we need ninjas. We need people that will be silent, not just go out and blast, hey, we're taking boxes and post pictures on Facebook that we're taking boxes to people who are hungry. No, we want to maintain their dignity. Amen. By going in and say, who are you going? Whose house are you going over? No, we're not. We're helping them. Because when we give to the poor, we give alms, as Jesus said, you don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. That means we protect their dignity and their sanctity. We're helping them out, but we're not trying to blast it out. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. We're not looking for admiration. We're not looking for accolades. We're not looking for attention. We're doing nothing through selfish ambition. Practice number 7. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Lowliness of mind just means humility, grace thinking, others, one another. We are equal in Christ, and we exalt only Christ, but we are to esteem one another. We don't exalt one another, we esteem one another. Esteem means to lead. Intentionally love, like we learned this morning, Pastor Cynthia beautifully facilitated and led us in. Intentionally love. We initiate value towards somebody else. That's a thought process first, because thoughts precede action. If you're not thinking spiritual and you're thinking carnal, you're thinking about who? Your 3 favorite people. Me, myself, and I. I'm hungry. I'm going to go get a donut. Let me go get some coffee. Let me go get a kolache. That's fine, but would think about somebody else. Then you start talking to somebody. You're talking about what you got going on. That means to lead them. Everybody said to lead. So you got to learn how to esteem. That means to intentionally love and to initiate value towards. That I'm taking the lead. To be an initiator. Not just a responder. I'm an initiator. I'm doing this intentionally. Hallelujah. And to consider first, to deem worthy of value. So I put more value on you, what you want, what you need, what you have need of, more than what I have need of. See, when esteem leaves, peace leaves. And the anointing is typically stopped or blocked up or stifled in a church context. We got to get the esteem back in the church. Well, we think about others first. We become we-minded, W-E-minded, and not just me-minded. Amen. See, let me close with this exhortation or the thoughts about esteeming others. praise God. Christ followers and servant leaders lift people. Who are you lifting? Committed covenant partners add value to people. You get the picture now? The big question is, am I adding value to people or am I wanting people to add value to me? There's a thin line that eases across between motivating and moving people towards a family's or church or organizational goals and mission through challenges and responsibilities in that leadership capacity you may have, and manipulating people. So are you motivating people and moving people, or are you manipulating people and manhandling people? Manipulating and manhandling people is always wrong. I'm looking down. Praise God. See, before a partner lifts a person, he must first find a person. And you find them first in your mind. You remember them. Remember, Paul said in verse 3, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. That means you're on my mind. Making requests for you with what? Joy. How much do you think about other people? How much do you pray about other people in the church? Now let me give you a visual as we close, in that. Everybody see this? Everybody see me? Let me see if I can do it better here. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe Brother Steve can help me. I don't know if can you do my visual? Or do you want to do my visual? You're going to do like this, just stand up here like this while I talk. So, is that okay? Is that okay? You okay? Good. Yeah, okay. All right. So Brother Steve's going to do my visual, okay? So the visual, some people get visuals. But yeah, there you go. All right. Thank you, Brother. Man, Brother Steve's doing good, right? I'm glad I picked him. So, you're adding value to me, Brother Steve. Thank you. And my message. Okay. So this is uphill. This right arm of Brother Steve. Wait, it's pointed up. This is downhill. Everybody see that? Everything worthwhile, either in your family, on your job, in your business, or at this church, or at a church, worthwhile is uphill. It takes effort, energy, and engagement to get done. Amen. Life is not easy. Everything we have in our life and ministry together as partners that is precious and priceless is up here. Unfortunately, too many people have uphill hopes. We say, oh, we want to be in unity. We want to see people come to church. We want to do all these wonderful things for the Lord. It's uphill. We have uphill hopes and expectations, but we have downhill habits. We as committed covenant partners want to be significant and live a life that matters and create Christ-centered culture and climate in our church, in our homes, and in our communities. But we must add value, and I say add value, this is a word that says benefit, blessing, and build up others to others. How much benefit are you to others? Amen. See, significance and selfishness cannot go together. You cannot be selfish and self-centered person and live a life that matters. Thank you, Brother Steve. Thank you for giving the illustration. Let's give Brother Steve a hand. Thank you. So here's what we got to do. We got to take the focus off ourselves and put it on making the lives of others better to the glory of God.
Amen.
That has to be done intentionally. But you have the equipment. You have the capacity. You have the capability by the power of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will put you out of you and put you into Him and get you to thinking about others.
Amen.
I must decide, you must decide and determine every day that I will continually add value to people. That's one of my prayers, one of my professions before the Lord as I'm preparing a sermon. The Wednesday night or Sunday is the Lord, give me something to help and benefit, bless, and build up people. Give me a word that will help them take it to the next level, get an answer, get a breakthrough. Now, my responsibility is not to make you do it. My responsibility is to preach what He wants me to preach to you. Teach what He wants me to teach to you. Your responsibility is now take it and process it and practice it. Implement it. Praise God. See, valuing people means I focus on connecting and not correcting people. As Mike and I were talking about, you know, when people come into the church, as we start to minister and reach out more, and take the next step in our evolution as a church family here in this community, people aren't going to come in religiously correct. They're not going to stop in having everything together the right way. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
But our focus is to connect and not to correct. We got to add value to them. Why? Because we have the most valuable product and person that ever existed. The gospel of Lord Jesus Christ is the most valuable product out there. Amen. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most valuable person that ever existed on this earth. Amen. Are you listening to me? Amen. See, if I value people, I spend time being a connector, not just a corrector. See, harmonious, humble, helpful, and happy living requires upfront thinking. That means I don't come and just be a reactor and responder. I become what some people have labeled a first responder. I get up in the morning and the Holy Spirit begins to talk to me about the church. I love it when he does it. Like last Sunday, 5:30 on the dot. I mean, sometimes the Lord woke me up at 5:30 on the dot. I'd sit straight up in bed. And he's never off. He's never slumbers. The Bible says the Lord never sleeps. And at 5:30 in the morning, he's up talking to me. He's talking to me. I said, Lord, there's no tiredness. There's no tiredness in your voice. Well, he never sleeps or slumbers. I'm just waking up and you're just going. He's just going and going. I love it when he does that because we're connecting. Amen. He's not waking up correcting me. He's waking me up to connect with me. Are you listening to me? And we should be connectors, thinking about how do I add value to the people I'm going to run into today. That takes upfront thinking. Upfront thinking is a bit different than back-end thinking. Because I become just responding to every whim of circumstances and reacting to everything that comes across my path. Upfront thinking is preparing. Back-end thinking is repairing. I have to adjust and align my attitude and my mindset properly to intentionally think of ways to add value to people. That's what these verses are telling us. They got to think about ways to add value. That's what Jesus was doing when he went. He was looking for people, even his own hometown. They didn't honor him. He said he can do no more mighty works, Mark chapter 6, but said play hands with a few sick folks that they might be better. But he said, we got to be thinking about adding value to people. Jesus was always seeking to save those who were lost. He was seeking to heal those who were sick. Come on now. Somebody say glory to God. I must decide, and you and I must decide, must to determine to be proactive and not reactive in thinking of ways to add value to people. You blessed today?
Thank you for listening. Join us for worship next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. here at Triumphant Word Christian Center. For more information, please visit twcc-sa.org.